Well, utopia. I'm not talking about Texas or California. Or the perfect model society. This is the dream of humanity. World leaders claim this to be their ultimate goal as rulers, to create the perfect global society of peace, a government that is benevolent and cares for the inhabitants that is under its rule, a world that has perfect laws that all people follow. This ideal society would have lasting peace where all people can thrive and prosper. Families will work together and children will not have to worry about dangerous people or going without the necessities of life, food, clean water, clothing, shelter, opportunity, a good education. Has such a government or leader in the history of mankind been able to accomplish this dream society, this utopia? How about our leaders of today? Are they going to finally be able to make this dream come true? The world has experienced some good leaders, and certainly has experienced its share of bad leaders and even evil leaders. Yet none, good or bad, have been able to bring about this perfect, ideal society. Let's consider what we're experiencing in the world right now. We're involved as a nation in several wars, in Iraq, in Syria, Afghanistan. The threat from North Korea is being stirred with threats of nuclear weapons that can now reach our shores. There's real trouble in Europe with the immigration flow there. The threat of terrorism is only growing all around the world, almost on a daily basis now. We are bombarded day after day with stories of corruption and abuse of power in our own government, and bickering and fighting between the parties. And all we hear lately is collusion, lies, fake news, alternate facts, and even treason. One side accuses the other of the same activity that they're guilty of. Their contest or their lowering of standards is now which side is just less corrupt than the other. As subjects and a people of this nation, it is hard to trust any of our leaders or to even know who to believe. We are left with an atmosphere now of distrust, division, no common ground, no shared vision, hatred of one side or the other, rebellion, and even anarchy. You know, people are even in fear of telling others where you stand because they might not like it so much, they might harm you. All of man's governments, the diversity of cultures, social experiments have failed to produce any lasting peace. Instead, we have incredible misery around the world, increasing evil and hatred. The world is teetering on the brink of destruction. Even the dictionary defines the concept of a utopian society as an impossible ideal. Mankind has proven for 6,000 years that we cannot rule ourselves. We cannot, no matter how good, how smart, or how skilled we are, create this utopian society of and by ourselves. So is this utopia even possible? Well, in fact, as God's Spirit-led first fruits, we know that this is definitely possible. Or maybe I should say not only possible, but we know this to be immutably true. And we have great faith and hope in what God has promised as an inheritance. A future of rulership assisting Jesus Christ in God's kingdom. Turn over to Revelation. Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the whole world of word of God, all who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years." There is that promise to reign with Christ. You know, Revelation 5:10 says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." Look at chapter 21, verse 7. 21, verse 7 says, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Again, speaking of that inheritance. Turn over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 6. Hebrews 2 verse 6 says, "But one in a certain place testifying, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, and in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see, not yet all things are put under him." Isn't it exciting to know that we have been called out of this world to understand what our future is going to be? To understand that we will become rulers with Christ in God's government. So as the fall holiday season approaches, we're actually about 10 weeks, maybe a few days more, to the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's explore our future as rulers alongside Jesus Christ in God's government. I want us to envision today the excitement of being ruling members of the God family. Now, the main question that I have today is, are you preparing to rule with Christ? Now, asking this question then kind of raises several more questions. At least it does for me. Am I even qualified to rule over people? Or a city? Or possibly 10 cities? And if not, can I become qualified to rule? How do I prepare to rule? Is it possible, even in this physical life, to prepare ourselves for such an incredible opportunity? And what will our rulership look like? So to understand how this is all possible, we first have to be reminded of what has gone wrong in the world. For nearly 6,000 years from the time of that Adam rejected the kind of knowledge that can only come from God, man has tried to find every other possible way of life that will work. Think of the advancements in technology that we've seen in just the last 10 or 20 years. The ability to communicate around the world is virtually instant and really pretty much doesn't cost a thing anymore. I remember, you know, an international call was like $2 a minute. I remember because when I was dating my wife, she was in Jordan, and it cost me $2 a minute to call her. So the conversations were short. Now you can get online and FaceTime, and it doesn't cost anything. There are satellites that do all kinds of tasks now for us. And we have rockets that put them in space that can actually come back and be reused. You don't even know how to read a map anymore. We have GPS. We have it on our phone. We have it in our car. And it has a little voice that tells you where to go. Turn here. Turn around. Go back. You can even use a self-driving taxi now. Or they're in the process of developing self-driving cars. You won't even have to drive your car anymore. There are even conversations about the fact that people won't know how to drive in another 20 or 30 years from now, because you won't need to. Cars drive themselves. You can turn your lights on and off, your air conditioner, check your security cameras, lock your doors at home, all from your little iPhone. I mean, we are living in a society that has conveniences that were considered to be only science fiction 30 and 40 years ago. I know on Facebook every once in a while there's these posts that come up, and they'll have a picture of maybe a tool from 40 or 50 years ago, or maybe something that we would have used that was part of our daily lives, and the caption will be, "Do you know what this is?" You know, and click if you like, if you know what this is or what this does. Because there are generations now that have no idea what those things were. And we used them every day. All kinds of different little tools and things that are obsolete. Mankind has demonstrated that it can learn incredible physical knowledge and build amazing infrastructures and systems and buildings and create incredible art and music. But the one thing that man desires most, to rule this world in its own way, by our own knowledge, and to bring peace, man has failed in every way. And it's not for lack of trying. Some ways worked for a little while. Yet man has proven that with all this knowledge and of all the physical things that it has produced, it has not produced a way that brings peace. Man is incapable of ruling himself without God. Man's way, in spite of all of his attempts, will eventually lead to utter destruction and complete destruction. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Only Christ's intervention will save all flesh from extinction." And with all this incredible knowledge and technology, why hasn't man been able to come up with its own solutions? Why can't we solve the world's problems? It doesn't seem that difficult. All we need is love. Right? Is that what the Beatles claimed? Well, turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19, here is a list of the reasons and the root causes of why man cannot have peace on his own. Verse 19 of Galatians 5 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, that is an extensive list of what the environment and the condition of the world that we live in is right now, isn't it? These are the root causes of many and all of man's troubles. We want what we want when we want it. It's our human nature. It's egotism and self-centeredness, desiring what others have and doing whatever it takes to get it. Desiring to gain an advantage over others and have the power to control what others do, yet we can do whatever we want as long as we control what they do. It's the way of get. And is this not the cause of strife and wars? Look over in James 4. Book of James, in chapter 4. James 4 and verse 1. Says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." James clearly lays out what the problem is: our carnal human nature. We're selfish. Man has separated himself from God because of sin. From that fateful decision that was made by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we have been deciding for ourselves how to live our lives. Nobody can tell us how to live our lives ever since. What man is missing since humanity began is the knowledge of God's way of life, or partaking of that tree of life. This way of life is what we are learning now. This is the way of life that the world at large is not able to learn. We have been given access through God's Spirit to understand the way He lives. God's way teaches us how to relate to the Father, how to relate to Jesus Christ, how to relate to each other. We're learning how to serve each other and cooperate and share, and to do good and have humility, how to love our neighbor, and how to love God. We are learning now that God's way of life is the only way that produces real peace and peace of mind. at Christ's return, he will restore the government of God to this earth to teach his laws and his way of life that produce peace. And we have been called to have a part, to have a job in that restoration which this earth is in such desperate need of, isn't it? Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 21. Paul said, because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We long for God's kingdom and for Christ's return, and eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. Not only do we as first fruits wait eagerly to be changed, but all of creation waits to be changed, to be restored, and to have the opportunity to flourish. During that 1,000-year period, there will be a healing and a restoration of the relationships between man and God, and a restoration of the earth. And we will be assisting Christ as rulers and teachers to teach the knowledge of God's way, the right way to live. Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 is a glimpse into what that way is going to be like. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This is the way things will be done. And it's going to be incredibly different than it is today. The way people think will be changed. Man's heart will be changed, like it says in Ezekiel 36, where he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God's spirit will influence all people to willingly want to obey him and keep his law. The knowledge of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem as the waters of the sea. The world will have gone through incredible destruction. Cities will be nothing but rubble. And even the earth itself will be devastated. The nations of this world will be shell-shocked and wondering, what do we do now? What's happened? And we will be there to help them. The restoration of the earth will begin from Jerusalem, and we will be part of Christ's team to show humanity how to live God's way. And representatives from all of these great nations that were on the earth that are now completely destroyed will come to Jerusalem to be taught, and to be taught God's way. Look at Isaiah 2, back a couple of chapters. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is what we have been called to learn today. God's way of life, so that we can then assist Christ in teaching it to the entire world. They will have to learn it from the very beginning. They will have to start from scratch. It will be like children. But you might ask yourself, how am I qualified to rule over these people? I'm nobody. What do I know about infrastructure or city planning? You may think, you know, I'm just a lowly janitor or a landscaper or a window cleaner. What do I know about infrastructure? How can I teach what I don't know? Shouldn't God just choose some of the more trained and educated people of the world? Wouldn't that just be better? Look in 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1 and verse 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Christ didn't make a mistake, and he won't make a mistake. God knows exactly what he is doing. Regardless of how great somebody might be or how powerful, they will have to learn that all that physical knowledge is just vanity without God's knowledge. And when Christ returns, he will have to assemble a team of humble servants that will be ready and willing to serve and rule. And it is our job now to continue to grow and to progress in learning to live God's way so that we will be prepared to teach this world this way of life. You know, the problems and the complexities of the world today really are not that complex. As we've already discussed, at the root of these problems is carnal, physical, human nature. The missing dimension is the knowledge of God. When Jesus was on the earth, he was a servant to his fellow man. He came to serve, not to be served. Look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, Christ, by his example, teaches that serving is a key principle that we need in order to be a good leader. We need to be humble servants and follow Christ's example. He came to be a servant, and he continues today to serve as our high priest and our advocate. Hebrews 4 tells us that Christ understands what we go through in this life, that he can sympathize with our weaknesses and the temptations that we encounter. And he qualified to be that high priest because he lived and experienced those things, yet he did not sin. And he continues to serve now as our advocate before God the Father, as it says in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He continues to serve us today. So how do we show this attitude of service? How do we express our service? Look over in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. In verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" And we know it goes on and gives the reverse scenario to those that didn't do that. You know, the world is going to be devastated at the time of Christ's return. And those that are still alive on the earth are going to be sick and scared and hungry and untrusting and in great need to understand a new way of life. And we will be there to follow the example of Christ as servants, and we will serve them as rulers. We will provide for them. We will teach them the knowledge of God's way. And we will teach godly principles of doing things decently and in order, of turning the other cheek, the principle of turning the other cheek that we heard about. We'll teach right agricultural principles. We'll teach how to serve each other, not take advantage of others. We will teach how to have right relationships with our spouses and with our children. We will teach obedience to God's law and the benefit that comes from that obedience. We will teach the need for repentance and change. And we will teach them to make that commitment to God through baptism. We are learning and growing in the understanding of these things now. We are being prepared now. And we are learning how to obey God. And when we obey God's law, we learn the great benefits that it produces. And when we break God's law and we sin, we learn the difficulty and hard consequences that it causes. We learn every day the need for daily repentance. We are also learning now how to overcome the pulls of sinful flesh and to overcome Satan by submitting to God and to God's way of life. We are developing now spiritual character, and with the help of God's Spirit, we should be growing. And the more we overcome, the more godly fruit we will produce. It requires putting forth effort on our part, doesn't it? The more we grow and develop godly character, the more responsibility God is going to give us. Look at Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and verse 26. It says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." God is clear what he's going to do. If we endure and we overcome, God and Christ observe us today. They observe us, how we are, how we work, how we interact with our bosses and our supervisors. They observe how we handle our relationships, how we handle trials, what kind of attitude we have when we have to deal with problems. Are we faithful? How do we solve those problems? Do we use godly principles, or do we react from our human nature? Jesus Christ does not need to give us some great responsibility right now to prove to him that we can handle it. He's watching to see if we are able to apply it and observe his law with the little things, with our daily lives. He sees it by how we handle everyday decisions and choices. How do we interact with our family? Are you short-tempered? Do you handle problems with love or by shouting and yelling? You try to one-up the other person. You fight to be right. Do you put each other down, or do you put others down? Do we pay our tithes honestly, with a willing heart, faithfully? God and Christ are watching to see how we handle these things. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16 and verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what's another man's, who will give you what is your own?" If we're learning now how to be faithful in the small things, God knows that you have developed the character to handle much bigger responsibilities. We learn to rule by being faithful and loyal in whatever we do, living the principles and the laws of God. Even if you consider yourself to have very little ability or natural talent right now, we can qualify to rule and serve in God's kingdom. Let's notice the parable of the talents. Go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 14. You know, we know this story well. God's kingdom is like a man who is traveling and he leaves his servants some responsibilities while he's gone. And it says in verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. So one had 5, one had 2, and one had 1. Now the quantities were not equal. And he gave according to the abilities of the individual. You know, God knows what our aptitudes are, knows what we're good at, knows what we're capable of, knows what our abilities are and our education is. And in his government, he's going to give different jobs. Right? We know there are many rooms in the Father's house. There are many different positions in God's government. Now, some see this as unfair. Why didn't God give them all the same? And it's for that very reason, that he knows who we are and he knows what we are capable of handling. And he knows how we can be successful and not overwhelmed. The parable shows that God is observing us and he knows what we can handle. And he will give us a position and a role as a ruler that we will be challenged by, but we can be successful in. His expectation, though, is that we grow and we develop and we increase our abilities and we increase our character and the right character of a ruler. Now back to Matthew 25, when that ruler had returned, he asked the servants to give an account of what they had been given charge of. In verse 20 it says, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. God wants us, his children, to grow, both in spiritual character and in our inherent abilities. He knows that in order for us to fulfill our purpose for being called into his ruling family, that we need to be using and developing godly character now. We learn to rule and successfully carry out the responsibilities that will be given to us in that 1,000-year period, that future world tomorrow, by learning to better manage the small things and the responsibilities and the things that are in our control today. It goes on now to talk about that third servant who was lazy, made excuses, and he misused his position of trust. He didn't do anything with the talent except bury it. And therefore, he was disqualified from ruling. The expectation is that we do something with what God has given us. because God wants us to use our abilities and our character and our faithfulness to become rulers in His kingdom. Do we fail to appreciate the opportunities that are presented to us every day? Whether it's at work, or at school, or at home, there are a lot of opportunities every day to develop and grow. The decisions required to live God's way of life are really quite simple, aren't they? We either choose God's way of life and to follow His law, or we do what we want and decide for ourselves. We are faced with this decision every day, with every kind of situation and circumstance. Christ needs to know He can trust us now, before He gives us rulership and responsibility over many people and maybe many cities. Jesus Christ is going to bring God's government of peace to this earth. And the earth is going to be restored along with the relationship between God and man. And we will have an awesome opportunity to help and to be rulers alongside Jesus Christ to accomplish God's plan of bringing many sons and daughters into His family. What will our rulership look like? Well, let's turn over to Isaiah 35. And let's look what it's going to be like. Isaiah 35, verse 1. It says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God." Verse 3, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted," or those who are filled with terror, and they will be full of anxiety and worry, "We'll say to them, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." And look over in Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them." There will be new cities that will need to be built, and incredible preparations that will take place to prepare for the hundreds of millions of people that will be resurrected after that 1,000 years. Not to mention all those that will be alive during that 1,000-year period that we will teach and take care of. What will these cities look like? You know, what kind of projects will we oversee as rulers of these cities? Now, these are incredible things to meditate on, and inspiring things, motivating things to think about, to anticipate what it will be like to be in God's kingdom. With the understanding that whatever we can humanly dream up in our physical minds will only pale in comparison to what it will actually be like. We can't imagine it. It goes on in Amos. It says, "They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." The earth will be capable then of producing an incredible harvest. The nature of animals will be changed, and there will be no fear of being harmed by them. All physical infirmities will be healed, and it will be a time of great abundance and rejoicing and peace. I mean, just imagine what it will be like to not worry about locking your doors. Something really simple. But if you don't lock your door, boy, what does that do to your mind at night? It makes you a little nervous. I got to go lock my door, because I won't have any peace of mind until it is. What if you don't have to worry about that? You don't even have to think about that. You don't have to worry about children playing outside and having to be concerned that they might be hurt or even abducted. You know, every parent's nightmare is to have your child wander off in a crowd. Nothing more nerve-wracking. But you won't have to worry. Even if they do, eventually someone will get them back to you and they'll be fine. You won't have to worry about them being hurt, because everyone will be keeping God's law. Look at Isaiah 11 again. Isaiah 11, this time in verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Now, I recall, as a young boy, we lived kind of on the edge of the desert in Phoenix. And there was a desert preserve that was behind our house that had miles of desert that was, you know, they weren't allowed to build homes there at all. So it was kind of just a big backyard. And at 10, 11, 12, my parents let me go back in that desert, go miles on our bikes. Snakes and scorpions and all kinds of critters, and we'd build forts and we'd do all kinds of stuff as long as we were back for lunch or back by dinner. I can't imagine doing that with my children now. I don't know how they did it. But we won't have to worry in God's kingdom. We won't even have to think that way. As God's first fruits, we will have an incredible opportunity to assist Christ in this restoration process. Rulership in God's family will involve teamwork and working together for everyone's good. We will have a crucial and exciting role in helping to repair the broken relationship between all of mankind and God. God has called us now and has promised us an inheritance of rulership to be His people, to become kings and priests, and we will teach God's way. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This will be our job as representatives of God's government and God's way of life, to teach to all of humanity that way and to help Christ heal and repair the breach that has separated man from God, the breach that was created by sin. Imagine the devastation of the survivors of the tribulation who will be in great need and we will be working with. And imagine what they will have had to do to survive. We will be the conduit in helping them come out of their carnal nature into a right relationship with God. We will be able to teach them that God is a merciful God and he will forgive if they are willing to change in humility and repentance. And we will be able to say to them, hey, I've been there. I know what you're going through. I know how you feel. And then show them that they can do it and that God's way works. Mankind will be taught that true joy and peace comes by obedience to God's law and having a relationship with him. Our purpose will be to work with Christ with great desire to bring many sons to glory, to bring millions of people during the millennium into God's family, and ultimately billions of people into his family after the great white throne judgment. I mean, just consider the massive task of educating the entire world. We will need to have churches and schools. We will need to have some form of formal education. And we know that we will be able to help with practical application of teaching God's way. Look at Isaiah 30. Look at Isaiah 30. There won't be any honking horns, I don't think, in the millennium. Isaiah 30 and verse 20. It says, yet your teachers, that's speaking of the first fruits, speaking of us, will not be moved into the corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And we're going to be able to help people right there on the spot. We can stop them in that thought process and say, hey, you know what? You're thinking about going down the wrong road here. You might want to reconsider. You go down that road, the consequences are not worth it. This is what you're supposed to do. Make a choice. And we will do it with much love and patience and kindness, because we will have the character of God that we are learning to develop right now. And we will be able to guide and direct those that we will be responsible for. And consider those that will have to learn how to keep the holy days. You know, Zechariah 14 talks about that very issue. Zechariah 14 and verse 16 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The whole world is going to have to keep the feast. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So there's consequences for not following God's law. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. And they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, the whole world will be keeping the feast. And it's not going to take very long for people, I don't believe, that are living in the millennium to realize it's a lot better just to keep God's holy days. And to learn about those holy days. And to understand God's plan. And you, as a ruler, may have to deal with some disobedience. And you might have to work with this scenario or a family that has made this decision that, you know what, the harvest is too big this year. It's going to take me longer. You know what, I'm just going to stay home from the feast. You know, I'll just go one day and I'll come back because I got to get this harvest done. And you're going to have to work with them and teach them that there are natural consequences of not obeying. We will have an amazing opportunity to help Christ restore and rebuild the earth, but more importantly, to help restore and rebuild that relationship between God and man that has been broken. Look in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. It says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. We will help heal that breach and close that rift. And the foundation of that relationship will be the teaching of God's law. The very requirement that we are learning now as future leaders and rulers. God's knowledge and the way of life will fill the earth. And God has called us out of this world now for a very special and exciting purpose, to be rulers. And when we finally have that opportunity to become before Jesus Christ, we will be filled with anticipation and excitement, waiting to hear those words. You have been faithful in what I have given you, and you have endured to the end, he might say. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then he might add, I am making you ruler over these cities. What an incredible day that will be. We will then take our place alongside Jesus Christ to serve God by helping to bring all of mankind to the glory of being in God's family. The entire world will finally know that this utopia will come true. It is not impossible. And it will happen through the knowledge of God and His way of life. So let's continue to prepare now to rule. To rule with Christ by faithfully growing in the knowledge, understanding, and the application of God's way and God's way of life, so that we can take our place alongside Christ as rulers in the government of God.